reading this in the ESV. And so if you guys want to find in your, there's Bibles in the pews. If you have your own Bible, it will also be projected behind us. And once you are ready to read the scripture, if you could please stand as able for the reading of God's word. Again, it is Luke chapter 24, verses 17 through 24. I'll be reading this in the ESV, and then we will all respond at the end with thanks be to God. May the Lord bless the reading of God's word for us today. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry about that. I malfunctioned for a second. I thought it was like the previous week's scripture. Sorry about that. Well, friends, in many ways, that is a good segue into our message because we are talking about being on the road, being on this journey, and this journey is not perfect, right? As I'm definitely not a perfect person, our journeys are fraught with a lot of, sometimes obstacles, sometimes potholes in the road, sometimes little pit stops that we didn't expect to take. And what we wanted to do as we're closing out at least the school year portion, I know it's not the end for some of you who are working or, some of you who might be youth, but for some of our college folk, it is kind of coming to the end of the semester. And for me, I've been sharing that I'm going to be taking a sabbatical soon. And so I've been thinking about this kind of metaphor of the road. And this story about the road to Emmaus is kind of the metaphor that we're going to be using, but to also just talk about our own journey with Christ. And so this will be the metaphor that we're using over the next few weeks, but what I was thinking about as I was reading this story again were songs. Different songs came to mind, and I felt like they can be a good reminder to us. Maybe for some of you who are going to be gone during the summer or, you're going to be moving on to different things, you're graduating, you're going to be going to a different chapter of your life, or maybe if you're still continuing your road in Ann Arbor, at LGM over the summer, I still think that songs can be a great reminder of, scripture and about, some of the different truths about God. And so I found that there are certain songs that weaved really well with different portions of the story. So to just kind of catch us up, we started last week with the story about the road to Emmaus, a very well-known story about the resurrection day. This is later during the day after Jesus had already appeared to the women at the tomb. And so this happens in between the death of Jesus and the full realization that Jesus had actually raised from the dead. And so here are these two disciples. One is named Cleopas. The other one is not named. We mentioned last week, it might have been Mrs. Cleopas, right? Like Cleopas's wife. We're not really sure. But regardless, there's these two disciples, and they're walking probably home to Emmaus, which was kind of a nearby, if you want to call it a suburb, a nearby kind of village close by Jerusalem. And they're walking this road, and, they're talking about all the things that happened. And while they are talking, Jesus himself comes and walks beside them, but they do not recognize him. And we were talking last week about how we can recognize Jesus in the midst of our lives, that maybe some of us were in the middle of something. We haven't finished our journey. We're in a place where we're in between, maybe something that's difficult and then, maybe a solution. And we're in this middle place, and maybe some of us are kind of too distracted to see that Jesus is with us. You know, but here is Jesus encountering us on the road. And the song that came to mind for this particular part of the story is a song by Hillsong United called As You Find Me. And so that's the title of today's message, As You Find Me. And I have to say that this is one of my favorite praise songs, but I'll be honest with you, it didn't start that way. And part of the reason why is, at least for me, when I first heard it, it wasn't as catchy as maybe some of the other praise songs that I've heard. It didn't kind of like grab me right away. But the more that I've heard it, and especially the lyrics, oh man, the lyrics just get me. There's a lot there. There's a lot of meat there. There's a lot to dig into. And so we wanted to go over the lyrics, but as I have been meditating upon the song, it is one of the songs that if I'm feeling low, if I'm like not in a great place, I listen to this song. I just listen to it. And it reminds me of the grace of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of where God finds us. And so I wanted to share this with you, particularly with this stage of the journey for the disciples, but for us to see where we can find ourselves in this journey too. So this is the first part of the song, again, by Hillsong United. And it goes like this. I've been strong and I've been broken within a moment. I've been faithful and I've been reckless at every bend. I've held everything together and watched it shatter. I've stood tall and I've crumbled in the same breath. This is what we might call like a paradox, right? Or this kind of like, you know, almost like an oxymoron. On one hand, I've been strong. On the other hand, I've been broken, right? Almost in the same moment. I've been faithful, right? Like really just being faithful for God. And then I've been reckless. I've held everything together and then it shatters. I stood tall and then I've crumbled, right? And this idea that no matter what where we've gone through, right? Like the name of the song is As You Find Me. God meets us where we actually are. Sometimes we're strong, sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we got it all together, sometimes we're falling apart, right? And so the point is that Jesus wants to meet us exactly where we are, and that's where Jesus meets the disciples in this story. It's not where we ideally want to be, it's where we actually are, right? And where he finds them is in a place of bewilderment. We said it's in the middle, right? That so Jesus, you know, he's hearing them talk, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they're speechless for a moment. They don't know what to say, right? Because they're sad. They're perplexed. They're confused. They're in a moment where they haven't figured everything out. And I think there's something really beautiful about this pause that happens. And they stood still looking sad. Jesus creates that space for them. Maybe there's something about Jesus where it's kind of disarming. They just know they can be themselves. They don't have to be like, oh, nothing. We weren't talking about anything. Or they're like, everything's great. You ever ask that question to someone? Hey, how are you? How was your week? And you're like, dandy. It was great. And then you go in a corner and you cry. You go home and you fall apart. Why? Why don't we just tell people that? I mean, for one, it's just kind of a nicety, right? Like, it just kind of seems like, you know, we're just doing that to be nice. There used to be this, like, Budweiser commercial back in the day where there's these guys that would just greet each other by going, like, how you doing? How you doing? Right? And then one day, like, this cowboy shows up at the bar, and they're like, how you doing? How you doing? And the cowboy goes, I'm doing just dandy. I'm doing great. Well, how are you today? And they just look at him like, dude, we're just saying hi, man. Like, we didn't really want to know, you know? And maybe that's what it is for a lot of us, that it is just this way of saying hi, right? I don't really want to know. You know, sometimes we even say the wrong thing. Like, hey, you know, what's up? And you're like, great. Like, hey, you know, how are you doing? Nothing much. And you're like, your brain kind of breaks a little bit. Like, oh, it's the wrong answer to the question. But nobody cares, right? Because it's just, you're just saying hi, you know? But what would it mean for us to really mean it? Hey, what are you talking about? What's going on? What concerns you? And the disciples have this space, this beautiful space, to just be themselves. They're sad, right? And Jesus allows for that. And so the lyrics continue with these kind of paradoxes, right? On one hand, I'm this. On the other hand, I'm that. I have wrestled and I have trembled towards surrender, chased my heart adrift and drifted home again, plundered blessing till I've been desperate to find redemption. And every time I turn around, Lord, you're still there. So this is talking more about this wrestling with God, right? I've been trying to be faithful. I've been trying to, trembling towards surrender. I love that line because I get that, man. If you've ever tried to let go of something, like really let go of something that you want, there's a part of your flesh you just really want it. You know, it could be revenge. You want revenge. You want justice. You want that person to pay. And you know you need to forgive them. Oh, man, that kind of surrender, you're trembling towards that. It's not easy, right? Or if, like, there's something that, like, you really want, but you know it's not good for you, you got to let go of it. You know, it could be a relationship. It could be a dream, you know, that just, it's not for you. And to let go of it, it's just, it feels like a death. It's not easy, right? And this is talking about the struggle we have to try to follow Christ, and none of us do it perfectly. None of us look good doing it. Right? I mean, I want to say that you just hear something from God and you know, Jesus is like, hey, obey my word. And we're like, got you, Jesus. I got this, right? Say less. Say less. Done, right? And so Jesus says, surrender. And you're like, boom. Bam, I did it. Nailed it, right? Can you go love your neighbor? Love your neighbor. And it's just perfect, right? Like, hey, can you be faithful? Faithful. And it's perfect. But what it's talking about here is just, man, none of us look good doing this. None of us come off looking like heroes or trembling towards surrender. We're drifting sometimes. We're plundering blessings. Jesus, can you come bless me? I'm just so desperate for it. I need redemption. I'm just a mess, right? This messiness of life, I think this is where Jesus finds us, you know, and you see that here. They don't have the answers. They're still trying to figure this out. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? I mean, he's Jesus, he knows, but he wants to hear them say it. He wants to give them space to just express what they're going through. And so they say, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. But we had hoped. We had hoped. We had hoped. But this terrible thing happened. He died. We're wrestling with it. We don't know what's happening. And this is so interesting, friends, because I think this is where God wants to meet us. And it is Jesus in the flesh asking this question to these two people who are being able to discuss this together. And there is a dimension of this that needs to happen in church, needs to happen in community. That's what we want to create at OGM. That's what I think Christian community is supposed to be. To create a place where you can be honest about where you are, not just before God, but before other people. I think it's important. I think it creates a space for you to kind of process. I think, honestly, that was one of the most difficult things about the pandemic, about being so isolated, is I think we forgot how much we need to process with other people. It's really important, right? It clarifies your own thinking about things. Right? And so, yes, there is something very powerful about confessing before God. But Protestants, in our kind of like scrubbing of the things that we saw as like unnecessary in the Catholic faith, at least in the Western church, one of the things we took away was confession. Right? Because we're like, hey, we don't need a priest to be an intermediary between us and God. And yes, that is absolutely true. You don't need an intermediary. You don't need somebody to say that they forgive you. And by the way, I mean, we've even been doing that in our prayer of repentance, you know? But I say, as an ambassador of Christ, I'm not the one forgiving you. I just am reminding you that you are forgiven. And sometimes we need that. We need someone to remind us, right? And as you even verbalize your own words to another person, it can create a space where you just become like a lot more comfortable in your own skin. To be able to own your story, right? Isn't there something that's really comforting about talking to somebody and they don't even have to give you all the answers, right? They just listen to you. They listen to you and they create that space for you to be yourself. And you like almost thank them afterwards. They're like, thank you for listening. And that person might be like, I didn't do anything. It's like, you didn't need to. You just need to be a proxy for the presence of God, for the presence of a God who's not here to judge or here to condemn, who already knows your heart, just wants to hear it. Jesus already knows all the things they're going to say. He just wants to hear them hear it. And maybe they need to hear it coming out of their own mouths, right? This is the reason why, at least for a lot of our small groups, you know, we call it small group. It is a place for you to gather in smaller groups of people because it's not easy to do it here on a Sunday and to just be able to share your heart. There's some people who don't like the way we do small group. And they're like, Pastor Steve, you know, can we do more Bible study? And I'm like, hey, Bible study is great. But Bible study, it's all up here usually. You know, not always, right? But some people, I've heard people say like, oh man, it's like kind of boring talking about small group. And I want to say, I never do say this, usually, but I want to say, I don't think you're doing it right. Because really, what are we doing? We're just supposed to share our lives. To just create a space for you to be yourself, like you would before God. And this means your struggle, but also, like just kind of processing the things that are happening. What you see here, too, is they're not just sharing their struggle. You notice they're sharing their hopes. But we had hoped. They're sharing their hopes and their dreams, their desires. That's something really personal. I really think that in some ways that's even harder to share than your struggles. And I think especially in a church context, maybe because we've learned like, hey, your desires are sinful. Don't share that. But they're your desires. They just are, right? Now, when God gets a hold of them and when you are in Christ, will they change? Of course. But they are what they are. But I think we are doing a disservice to ourselves to pretend like they're not there or to hide that from other people or to even worse, hide that before God. One of the most, it is the most common question that Jesus asked people in the gospel. Do you know what it is? Do you guys know what it is? What do you want? What do you want? What have you come here for? Right? Why? Because that is the doorway into your very heart. That is a place of real honesty. And for a lot of us, we don't want to tell people that. I don't know. It's like your treasure, right? What you really want. It's like so fragile and it's so vulnerable to share that. Maybe sometimes you feel silly, you know, sharing that. Like, I don't know, maybe some of you, you're like, I want to be a K-pop dancer, you know? And to share that with someone, it's just like you're afraid they're going to laugh, right? You're afraid what they're going to do with that. It's going to make you look silly, you know? Or that someone might try to take that from you. Oh, you shouldn't want that. What Christian would want to be a K-pop dancer, you know? And so we shut it down, right? Maybe with our parents, too. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but for me, I always felt like this pressure. Like, there was, like, four or five jobs that I could have in my parents' eyes that would bring, you know, honor to the family, you know? It's like doctor, lawyer, you know, certain kinds of professors, you know? And there's certain these professions that were okay, and then the rest of them, like, yeah, you don't want to do that, you know? And so, like, what space do you have to really share what's actually in your heart? It's not about saying, like, license, right? Like you can be whatever you want to be. It's about being honest about who you are, right? We had hoped. This was really what we thought. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. You know, right, that what they mean was politically. That Jesus was going to be a king who would overthrow Rome. And if you guys know anything, like, of course, about the story of Christ, that he doesn't do that. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He didn't come to be a political king. He didn't come to reinstate a military and take the city by force. But that's what they had hoped. And Jesus listens to them. You got to go through that, right? Because the reality was Jesus was a completely different kind of king. Jesus gave his life. He didn't take power. He gave up power. But what a lot of people wanted was power. We want stability. Jesus, we want to be the ones on top. We want to smite our enemies. That's just being honest. That's what they wanted. Jesus didn't say, tell me the Bible study answer. I want to hear Sunday school answer of what you should want. No, he's like, hey, tell me what's going on. What do you want? I want to be healed. Right? That's so often what people say when they approach Jesus. It's just honest. They're not like, I want to love the Lord more, and I want to figure out how to give my life to God. They're just honest. They're like, I'm hurting. I just want to be healed. I can't see. I want to see. They're just honest. Right? And there's something about that honesty. And so, friends, I mean, even in our small groups, to just ask that question, I've talked about it as a spiritual question, as the most important question you can ask in discipleship is, what's bothering you? What's bothering you? Be honest. And so if we're doing that, if we're creating a space where we as leaders, if you are a leader, that you can just be honest with yourself, because it's one thing to be like, hey, everyone else be vulnerable. But if you're not creating that environment, then of course no one's going to share, right? And to say like, I think if you do that kind of small group, you're really sharing your hopes and your dreams and what you really want, and you're sharing your struggles, and like you're just sharing very honestly. It's going to be a lot of things. It might be frustrating. It might be heartbreaking. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be boring, right? Because there's going to be a lot to share. And there's something where we're not able to do that, but Jesus creates that space for them to share that honestly. So are you able to share honestly, both to God and the people of God, your struggles and your hopes and your dreams and your desires? So we continue here. That they continue to share. They say, yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. You notice there's no clear wrap-up here, right? They don't have to, like, tie it with a bow, right? Sometimes when we share with people, it's almost like, oh, I got to make like this tight testimony where it's like beginning, middle, and end. There's no end here. It's just life. It's just what they're going through. It's just their questions. It's just what they observed, right? And so there's no answer here. But what is very interesting is what Jesus says to them next. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Now, some of you are thinking, like, Pastor Steve, you set us up. Like, what the heck? You're talking about this wonderful grace and creating this space for us to be honest, and now Jesus is going to give it to them. Oh, foolish ones. Is that how you read it? How do you read when Jesus says to people, you know, oh, how slow you are to believe. Oh, you of little faith. It's actually kind of a cute phrase. It's like burrito, like little donkey. You know, it's little faithed one. It's kind of a cute phrase, like almost infantile when Jesus says that to people. Oh, you little child. You know, and we hear that as, oh, you little child, stupid. Ah, you're so slow, right? But that, I think, has more to say about us than it does about Jesus. Jesus is here. And he knows everything. He knows where people are. He's like, man, you guys, you got it wrong, right? I mean, he's not going to be like, no, 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 you're right. I am coming. Or Jesus is coming to overthrow the Roman authorities. He's like, no, 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 you guys have got it wrong. That's not the way it is, right? But friends, what is interesting to me is Jesus does correct them. He doesn't let them stay in their wrong beliefs, of course, right? Because that wouldn't be kind. But how we read this is also very important. Because I think for a lot of us, when we read rebuke and things like that, we think of it as disqualification. And when Jesus corrects people, when Jesus says that you're wrong, or when Jesus has to, you know, kind of straighten people out, you'll notice that he never kicks them out of the club, right? He's never like, oh, now there's going to be punishment, or there's going to be, you know, you have a second class you know, status, you got to redo the semester, right? You got to retake the class. No, life goes on. They are still a part of the service. If anything, like, it doesn't surprise Jesus, right? It doesn't change anything about how he treats them. They are still absolutely able to serve in the kingdom of God, to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so here, this is the kind of bridge to As You Find Me. And this part, man, oh, it's so good. I was found before I was lost. I was yours before I was not. Grace to spare for all my mistakes. And that part just wrecks me. There's grace to spare for all my mistakes. You ever think about that? You ever feel like you made a mistake? And maybe you experience forgiveness, and you're like, I shouldn't have done it. God, I'm so sorry. And God forgives you, and you're like, okay, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. It's like, I got enough grace. What about the next time? What about the next time you fall? You're like, oh, I shouldn't have done it. I did it again. I'm so sorry. God, forgive me. Can you? Can you forgive me? Because you forgave me before. Is it starting to run out? When will it run out? When will it run out? Grace to spare. Grace to spare. Like, you go into the storehouses of God and you see that grace and you're like, oh my goodness, this grace will never run out. It's like an ocean. You ever see the ocean? Do you ever worry that the ocean is going to evaporate? You look at that sea and you're like, there's no end to this water. That's the grace of God. There's no end to it. We think that God just barely forgives us. No, 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 no. There's grace to spare, right? Even when there's correction, even when you're wrong. He told them, you're wrong, right? Doesn't disqualify you. Even though you made a mistake, there is grace to spare. And I know I don't deserve this kind of love. Somehow this kind of love is who you are. It's a grace I could never add up to be somebody you still want. Even with your grace, I couldn't add all of that up and add that to my life, and it would make sense that I'm like, yeah, now I'm worthy. But still, somehow you love me as you find me, as you find me, as I am, exactly the way I am, warts and all, mistakes and all, right? With all of my faults, with all of my shortcomings, with all of my sin, and even those sins where you just keep committing them again and again and again, you make the same mistake, you keep falling short, you're not faithful, you made a promise and you broke it. Even with all of that, God loves you as he finds you. It's something that we say every week. And I have to say that there's sometimes I have to like listen to myself say it, and I'm almost like tempted to not say it. I say it almost every week. I say, we're so glad you came, right? Well, welcome to LGM. And, you know, whether you're coming from a good place or a bad place, first time here, whatever, right? That God's grace meets you exactly where you are. And he loves you and accepts you exactly as you are, right? We say that every week. Do we believe that, though? There are many of us who are like, no, 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 no. But Pastor Steve, there's some people that God doesn't love because they sinned. Right? There's some people that God doesn't love because they did X, Y, or Z. Right? Can God really love certain people that we've kind of vilified and we look at and we're like, oh, those people are sinners. Look at the political discourse in our country. Look at the way Christians talk about certain groups of people. Do they really believe that God's grace meets those people exactly where they are found, exactly as they are? They don't need to change a thing to be loved by God. This is one of the tenets of Christian faith that is really hard to live out in practice, is God's unconditional love. Unconditional. God loves you exactly as you are. You don't need to clean up. Why? Why? Because it's about what Jesus did for you. It's not about what you did, right? And that's also something we say every week. Somehow, you love me as you find me. Friends, I have to say that, again, I think this is something we say, we may believe on some level, but I think for most of Western Christianity, we don't get this. We don't really. And even as a pastor, I have to admit, I resonate a lot with other pastors who talk about this idea of, you know, really wanting to look good in the eyes of people. right? I think in many ways, we as pastors, like, you know, we're like, yeah, you know, I'm a pastor. I need to lead people to God. And we think we need to be these great examples, right? That we need to be perfect and blameless and all this stuff. I want to read, this is something that Brian McLaren said in a podcast, and I resonate with this so deeply. He said, one of my friends years ago said to me, we were both pastors, Brian, I think the biggest challenge that we pastors face is whether we want to be better than we appear or appear better than we are. He said, I'm really trying to make it my goal to be better than I appear, but it's such a temptation. Right? We come to church and we still ask that question that everyone in the world asks. How are you doing? And for me, I mean, there's so many times like I come and I am bleeding all over the place. Like, really? Like, not really. Like I'm not physically bleeding, but spiritually, man, I'm going through some stuff. It's really hard to talk about. It's so easy to just be Pastor Steve and praise God and, hey, you know, Living Grace Ministry and just, you know, be this little puppet up here and just put on a show, you know? And, I mean, really, like, you watch, like, any sermon, you go to any worship service in the world, and so much of it is that, right? I'm not saying that it's not genuine, but I'm saying that I think there's a temptation to clean things up, for us to appear like everything is okay. And friends, Jesus had a lot to say about that. Because we clean things up, and yet there's a huge judgmental streak in the church, isn't there? There's a lot of us that we're like, okay, we're going to clean up certain things and we're going to make it look like it's good, you know? But there's some things that we can clearly point to and say, that's not good. We get so judgy. And there were people in Jesus' time that were like that, right? They were the most religious people of the time. They were like pastors, but like on steroids. I mean, I think some people like respect pastors, you know. There's probably like in this modern world, like there's people who don't respect pastors as much. You know, maybe like in the 50s, they thought of pastors as being like, you know, so much holier and so much better, you know. And this is the way that probably people thought about the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They were these religious people who they just did it all right. They followed the law. And people looked at them and they're like, yeah, yeah, that person's got it right. And that's who Jesus was so critical of. We don't hear this the right way. We hear Pharisee and we hear someone else rather than Jesus saying religious person. Christians, listen to what Jesus is saying. When he's talking to the Pharisees, he's talking about those of us who've lived in the church, and we have learned to be so religious on the outside and so judgy on the inside. And this is what Jesus has to say. Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is a word unique to Jesus, at least in its usage. It just means actor, right? We'll talk about that in a moment. But we have come to hear it as like a double-faced person, as somebody who says one thing and does another. But it literally just meant actor. The modern usage of hypocrite, it came from Jesus. He said, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the Pharisees had certain people, and there were certain people in that society that everyone could point to and say, bad people. These people are sinful. People like tax collectors, people like prostitutes, right? And there were people like this that Jesus hung around with. And so, you know, very naturally, the Pharisees would be so critical. They're like, Jesus, how can you hang out with these people? Don't you know what these people did? Don't you follow the Bible? Don't you know the Bible? It says clearly that they're sinners. And this is the thing. Jesus was Superman, right? Jesus was a man, but he was also God, right? And you guys know this about Superman. Superman has X-ray vision. Jesus has X-ray vision. He can look at a person and he sees everything. He doesn't just see the outside. He sees inside of you. He knows all the things you've done. He knows all the things you're thinking. He knows your secret life, your inner life. And he looks at these people who look so good on the outside. They got all the robes and the vestments, and they're observing the law, and they walk around like, I'm so spiritual. I'm so holy. And he looks at them on the inside. He's like, your soul is so rotten, and you're strutting around, and you're acting like you're so righteous. What are you doing? Right? Can you understand, like, why Jesus was the harshest to these people and not to the people who were outwardly the sinners? To those people, he was extremely gentle, right? He's like, this is just ridiculous that you would point out other people's stuff when your heart is rotten. You're focused on the wrong thing. And friends, I think that there is something that's happening in America. This is not my term. This comes from Brian McLaren, and I've heard Richard Rohr teach on this a lot. They talk about the cult of innocence. What is that? The cult of innocence is this idea that we just want to appear pure and innocent, right? As long as you appear pure and innocent, you're good. And by the way, one of the ways you can do this is by comparison. So what you naturally have to do is you have to point out other people who are worse than you, right? And so what America has done, the American church, the Western church, and being fueled by probably a lot of political influences, but that's for a different message. But what we have done is we have, you know, pointed out certain sins that have become the super sins of this age. Much like in Jesus' time, they had those super sins, right? And the funny thing is some of the super sins that people point out, you know, like one, for instance, is abortion, right? Pointed out by a lot of male pastors who are not the ones who ever have to really, at least personally, be the ones to make those decisions, right? And they point those out, and they say, this is the worst sin of this age. This is the one that we're going to put all our eggs in this basket, and we're going to deal with this, right? And I wonder, friends. I'm not saying that it's not sinful. But I'm saying, what are we doing? Look at what Jesus is saying. Don't focus on what other people are doing. Focus on yourself, your own heart. Jesus was way more concerned about how judgmental and how condemning the Pharisees were. He's like, you got to clean your own heart first. If you don't clean your own heart, you're not going to be able to help anyone else, right? Take out the speck from your eye before you can help anyone else, right? And so that's why he would talk about hypocrisy. We're actors. We're acting like everything is fine, right? But if we understood what we've been talking about here, Jesus meets you exactly as you are. We're supposed to take off those masks, guys, right? And if we started taking off those masks, I wonder if it would change the way that we treat other people. Who am I to think your glory needs my praises? But if this borrowed breath is yours, Lord, take it all. You are faithful and you are gracious, and I'm just grateful to think you don't need a single thing, and still you want my heart. I was found before I was lost. I was yours before I was not. You wear the scars for all my mistakes, and that part just wrecks me. Guys, Jesus loves us not because we're lovable, not because everyone is fine exactly as they are, as the world says. It's because Jesus died for those sins already. He already paid for them. And because he already paid for them, all of them are forgiven, right? Every single one is forgiven, right? Yes, there is a part for us personally to experience the love of God that we have to, you know, accept that. But that acceptance is not a moral test. We make that a moral test, and we think just because we are Christians who have heard the word of God and we're lucky enough to grow up in a Christian home and to naturally believe those things, that that makes us better than people who haven't. But really, for Jesus, he loved everyone. He died for everyone. Just some people don't know that yet. That's all, right? And so, friends, what makes us able to be used by God is not our perfection. Who am I to think your glory needs my praises? You don't need me. But because you love me so much, you want to use me. Why would you want to use me? I'm so broken. I'm so imperfect. I keep messing up. I'm never going to get this right. And Jesus is like, with my grace, I'm going to make you better. I'm going to work in your life, right? It's not about your perfection. It's about mine, right? And so this is where the song ends. Your love's too good to leave me here. If you want my heart, I won't second guess because I need your love more than anything. I'm in. I'm yours. Your love's too good to leave me here. Your love's too good to leave me here. This is what we say every week. God loves you and accepts you exactly as you are, but he loves you enough that he doesn't want to leave you there. Reminds me of the story, and this is what we're going to close with, the story of the woman caught in adultery. You guys know this story, right? It's the story about, you know, Jesus is teaching in the temple, and there are these people who come in, and they're not there to listen to Jesus. They're not there to accept Jesus' teaching. They just want to look right. And so they're trying to prove a point, and so they interrupt, and they drag out this woman who had been caught in adultery. And many people have pointed out, and it's a good point, where's the man? Which, again, kind of shows our selective judgment, right? Like, I mean, that's the thing. It's not to say that some of the things that people are pointing out aren't wrong. But what aren't we pointing out? When we point out the things that are wrong in other people but not in ourselves, right? It creates a place where we look better than we actually are, right? Like, I mean, you don't hear a lot of churches that are very, very focused on certain kind of sins talking about the stuff that they really struggle with. Things like greed or, you know, whatever, like material excess. You don't see them talking about that a whole lot, right? Because it's a way of making ourselves then look innocent by making someone else guilty. And in this case, it's a woman and not the man, right? And so they say, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? Hey, word of God is infallible, right? Word of God says very clearly, we got to stone this woman. So do you believe in the Bible? Let's stone the woman. This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. He doesn't answer the question, guys. He's not like, yeah, you're right, but, you know, technically, let's talk about it, right? As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. So what is Jesus saying? Again, remember, guys, Jesus is Superman. He's got X-ray vision. He's looking at all of them. He's like, okay, you want to stone this woman, but I see every sin you've ever done. You want to stone this woman? A lot of people are going to get stoned today. So if you're without sin, go first. If you are in a position that you're so much better than this woman, that you have not sinned, go ahead. If you're innocent, go ahead. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. I love that it's the older ones, because they probably sinned more. They have a little more perspective. And, you know, they're like, yeah, we're not without sin. And Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on, sin no more. There's a book, I literally bought this book when I was younger. And I probably leaned more in this direction of being like, yeah, go and sin no more, right? And I bought this book that was called Go, Sin No More. And it's all about how, you know, like, yeah, you know, America, and we just, like, we're so sinful, and we've so been so light on sin. And it's all about that and not about 99% of this passage, which is about the grace of God. God meets us where we are and says, you're all sinners. I don't condemn you. But God loves this woman enough to say, it's not good for you to keep breaking, you know, your marriage vows. It's not good for you to keep being in this position. I don't think you're going to feel good about that. I don't think that's going to be a thriving life. Go and stop doing that, right? Go and live a different kind of life. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's not like, well, now that I've forgiven you, now you have to be perfect. Because she's not going to be. It doesn't mean we don't try. And with the grace of God, we can try. But I know, friends, from all of my years of trying, I've never been able to be perfect. Have you? Is anyone here, I mean, of course, it's a rhetorical question. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. Is anyone here, you showed up and you're like, I did it, Pastor Steve, I'm perfect. I've never sinned, right? I don't need God's grace anymore. I'm good, good. Now I can go condemn all those people. Now I can go throw a bunch of stones. It's never going to happen. So why do we do it? Why do we do it? Instead of focusing on what we need to focus on is how we need to be loved by this love. We need to focus on our own stuff. We're going to be so occupied with that we're not going to really have time to focus on the other stuff. Just, God, can you love me as you find me? Right? And it doesn't mean I need to clean up my act, but I need to own it. I need to not hide from it. I need to just say, God, this is exactly who I am. You know, I've been sharing with you guys a lot about my own struggles. And, you know, I don't do that because, you know, well, I'm definitely not trying to show off. I mean, it doesn't make me look good, I don't think, you know. But I just want you to know, I'm not perfect either. But I'm loved by God. I'm loved by this God who meets me exactly where I am. He's got X-ray vision. He already knows what you've done. And he still wants to work with you. He still wants to love you. He still wants to make you better, right? And so, friends, I would love for us to have the kind of faith where we can come before Jesus and just say, here I am. This is me, exactly the way I am. Not cleaning it up. This is me. These are my hopes. These are my dreams. These are my mistakes, you know? And that we can start to become a church where people can do that together. And we can keep pointing, when we are looking around at us and we're like, oh man, we're so screwed up, we just keep pointing to Jesus. His love's too good to leave us here. His love is going to find us exactly as we are. Praise team, can you guys come up? I just, it's so good, friends. And I know it's not, I'm not telling you guys anything you don't know. But I'm just saying, man, I don't know what it is about this modern moment in the church. I don't know why we just keep steering towards this judgmentalism. And we're just so quick to start throwing stones at other people, right? Instead of just falling at the mercy of Jesus and saying, I too am a sinner. And maybe we're trying to distract ourselves from facing that reality and just saying, man, I need your grace, Lord. God, do you really love me exactly as you find me? And your love is going to make me better, but right now, you're just meeting me exactly where I am. So friends, maybe we can just take a moment to just be honest before God. You don't need to say any words, but maybe to just let the reality of what that means come in. No more hiding. Right? What was the first sin? What was the sin of man and woman after they disobeyed God? They hid. They hid from God. They didn't turn to God. And for us to start to reverse that with the second Adam who's come and loved us and forgiven us, Jesus is saying, come out wherever you are. Come into the light. I see you. I already know what you've done. And I love you. I forgive you. How feeble your faith can be sometimes. I know how scared you are. I know how jealous you can be. I know how sometimes you use Christianity as a shield. I know sometimes how we don't know how to be real with each other, and so we just create tiers of Christians, make one better and one worse. I know all that already. Just come. Tell me what you've been through. Tell me where your heart is at. I love you exactly as you are. Exactly as you are. Exactly as you are. Exactly as you are.